This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
For 30 years, Imam Muhammad has addressed social issues critical to the progress of the human family. He wants to strengthen communities, neighborhoods, and families by first establishing the individual, which brings us to his topic today, establishing the individual in the community. Put simply, Imam Muhammad wants to see the human family be the best it can possibly be. And now, without further ado, I'm pleased to introduce to you world-renowned Muslim leader, Imam W. Dean Muhammad.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We praise God. We say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That is, the praise is for God, the Lord, sustainer of all the worlds. And our greetings is peace be unto you, and I greet you all with peace. Assalamu alaikum. You know, the world started long before history written by man started. And a concept of the beginning of the world is given to us in scripture, is revelation, is revealed to man by God. And in both the religions, it's the same. That is religion of Christianity and religion of Islam. They both have the beginning, the picture of the beginning, the same. It's the same language. That life for man began in the garden. This garden is a picture of our innocence before we started to go wrong with our life. It's a picture of the life that comes with the birth of every child from mother. The life comes innocent. It's an innocent life. It doesn't come as a criminal, comes as an innocent life. It doesn't come making trouble for us. It comes depending on us for help in this world that it doesn't know. It has to learn this world. But it doesn't come here rebelling against us. No, it comes here trusting us. It trusts the mother, and it trusts those who will care for it. That's life. Not only the life of human beings, that's the life of animals. Animals are the same. They trust. They come from their mothers trusting the one that will care for them. A human being can take charge of the care of the animal just delivered from its mother, and the animal will trust us to care for it. Most animals readily trust us to care for it. In fact, they all will, up to a point. Yes. So this is the innocent life we have in common. All life is one. Science knows this. Life of man, humans, and life of animals, we have a connection with them. Life is one. And life evolves. So it is if we look at the human life separately. The human life separately, the life evolves. The life is one, but all of us don't progress the same. Some will fail to meet the challenge of life in this real world, in this material world. And they will be eliminated. Some will even be reduced in life to the level of animals. And they will not be able to progress out of or from higher than the level of animals. Nature will contain them. Nature will contain them, and they will not be able to come out of the first nature. The first nature is the nature of the body, the physical body, the nature of flesh. We share this nature with all animals, with all living things. We share this nature. So what is the garden all about? The garden is to tell us that a human being is innocent to begin with. human life is innocent to begin with. And Jesus is a great sign of this innocence, Christ Jesus, a great sign of this innocence. His nativity includes animals. There are animals in his nativity to show that the innocence is not only the innocence in human world, but also the innocence in the animal world. And yes, so we have to see the picture of the garden where he starts. Now, is this really a start for human beings in the physical mold that we are in? No. It's the start for a human being as a thinker. As a thinker. It's the beginning of human beings as a thinker. And that's what separates, according to the great philosophers and also scripture, what separates human life from the rest of the life, animal life, is that we have greater freedom to think. To think outside of our reality. And to even change our reality. Some change their reality. They were meant to be human. They were created human and meant to be human. But some will change their reality. And they will not be identifying with what is truly human. What is truly human. What is truly human is told in the word humanity. Humanity. There are people and humanity. People and humanity. All people are not in humanity, though they are in human form. They are not all in humanity. The picture that we get of the beginning of mankind in the garden is a picture of humanity. We are in the best human nature. The best human nature. The best human behavior. We're in that. And that's the beginning for humanity. Behaving correctly. Behaving in an excellent way so that you progress with your life from inferior to better. From inferior to superior. Definitely, human life is a superior life on this planet Earth. No life is superior. And you know that. I don't have to waste time discussing that. No life is superior on this planet Earth or anywhere. I would imagine that is no life existing anywhere more superior to the life of humanity and to the human thinker. Now, when we read our scripture, we readily see in our scripture that God calls us by name, not human. God called us by name, the thinker. That's the most important name that God gives us to identify the human beings that he wants on this planet Earth, the thinker. And the thinker is male right away. So where is scripture coming from? I'm going to go back to the garden, but where is scripture coming from when it says that man is the thinker? Man is the thinker. Philosophy. The great philosophers, they began as thinkers. And by the way, Du Bois, a great educator among us in our history, in the history of the progress for the African American people, Du Bois, an intellectual, a great teacher, and also the one that we must credit with the beginning or origin of the NAACP, W.E.B. Du Bois. And he said of us, because we come a long ways. We came from slavery, and then we were freed. We had a lot of trials and difficulty after slavery. And he said we will progress in the measure that we are willing to teach our children to think. To think. But is he talking about just any kind of thinking? No. He means think progress. To think progress. Okay. Going back to my scene that I have put in your mind of the garden, the beginning of life, of human life. Now, when we look at the garden and read the message in the garden, the message for us now, that is in the picture of the garden of paradise, we see certain values. We can arrive at certain values when we look at that picture and study it. Number one, it is a virtuous place. A virtuous place. A place where there was no sin. There was no sinning. No crimes. Now, when we as Muslims, I have to refer you to these things because you see help. When we as Muslims make the pilgrimage to the house in Mecca, the most ancient house, Bayt al-Atiq, and also the first house for mankind. So our scripture says, Bayt al-Awwal, the first house for mankind, built on this planet Earth under God, under Allah, under God. When we go and see that picture and remember or reflect on what's happening while we are making the pilgrimage there, there is no killing of anything there. There, you're violated if you get angry and start using foul language or abusive language. So without going into all of the details, you can't even hunt an animal there. They're animals, but you can't hunt or kill an animal there. So this is really a picture of the Garden of Paradise. When we make Hajj, it's a picture of the Garden of Paradise. So Islam has preserved, I would say, the Quran and the teacher who taught the Quran to people on this earth, Muhammad the Prophet, the first one to teach us, the Quran itself and his teaching have preserved the picture of the garden for us. It's in the Hajj. It's in the sacred precincts, the holy precincts that we go and visit. It's a picture of the Garden of Paradise. And you know, there, one thing we should note, brothers, especially the men, that you can't lead your wife in prayer there. You can't lead your wife in prayer. She has to lead herself in prayer there. So it's the equality of male and female. The garden, the way we started out, there was the equality of male and female. There was respect for the intelligence of the female and respect for her as one created with equal intelligence, no less than yours. But you were designed by an environment. So your interest goes out to the environment, called the field in scripture. You go out to the work field and bring goods back and help back to the home, to the family. That has been your job since time began. So you have more experience in the environment, in the material environment, than the females. The females have to stay home to take care of the family, to raise children, take care of the home scene, the home scene. That has been history. That has changed recently. Now you're staying home or somewhere, and they're going out in the field. You see how history is changing now? And that's the point of this address too. We're living in a time, as Obama said, this is the time for change. Big change. And Obama didn't bring this change on. It started long before Obama got to be known. Okay? But the change is here. The change is here now. All right. So there are many values that we see in the concept or picture of the garden for our beginning that we need right now in order to survive. We have, scripture says, it's the Bible, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. In the beginning, the world started for humanity, or for human beings, from innocence, purity, peace, and decency, etc. And it progressed to become bad. Okay? In order for us to survive in this modern time now of global inclusion, the global community and global inclusion, where all of us have to work together, we can no longer work separately and plan the future for mankind on this planet Earth separately. We have to be connected all around the world, connected under our best under our best leaders, males and females. We have to be connected under our best, and the best have to plan the future, to plan the future for the rest. And it has to be a world that does not exclude any race or any person that can make contribution to the future, for a better future. This is the time we're living in. Great time. Now, in our holy book, it is said, said there, our Lord, surely you are marshaling, moving man forward. You are marshaling the whole of the human race, the whole of humanity, to a day in which there will be no doubting. No doubting. No doubting. So where do we go? We go from an innocence, from a life of innocence, a life that's like a paradise, a heaven. We go from a life of innocence and get in big trouble acting arbitrarily. Like the father, the first father of ours, Adam, did after he was deceived and tricked into behaving arbitrarily by the Satan depicted or pictured as a snake in the garden, a serpent in the garden, a snake. Now, I'm going to tell you something that the average preacher who knows scripture wouldn't tell you. That snake was also part of the constitution of Adam. It was really Adam, a part of Adam, deceiving him. It was that part of him that's not really typical of the human heart. Typical of the human heart. It was that part of him that can divorce itself from human concerns in order to see what is, where is a logic that I can use to put me in a more advantageous position to accomplish big things in this big, rich environment I'm in. Huh? So his interest is selfish, selfish. Did he say, wait, serpent, let me consult scripture? No, he listened only to the serpent. The serpent is a cold creature, not a hot-blooded creature. It's a cold creature, the opposite of the human heart. Huh? And he is a funny creature. He doesn't walk on legs. He moves with his skin, and his skin has no hair. Skin is smooth and naked, clean shaved. No hair, no fillers to help the skin feel. See, hair is a filler. Filler, it fills. And it helps the skin feel. It's dead. It's dead. It's living, but not as flesh. It is not living as flesh. It's a dead thing. You can cut it and you don't feel anything. Hair. Now, this tells us two things. Now, hair on a human is dead, and hair goes into the living flesh. It comes out of the living flesh, and it's so sensitive. Little gnat, small, something small as a gnat, can alight on your hair, on the hair, and you feel it. You can't see it. Sometimes you can't feel, or you can't see, pardon me, what has touched your hair, but you feel it. And because the hair goes under the surface, in and under, the feeling is more acute, sharper, than when you just barely touch your skin like this with your finger. So, and you know we're not born with hair. We're born with very little hair, if we're born with hair, but most babies are born with no hair even on the head. And we certainly are not born with a mustache. That'll scare the mother to death if the baby come out with a mustache and a beard. So we get all this hair later. So not we are different from animals. Animals have instinct, and they have psychic sense. They can sense things with their soul, with their soul, or their psyche. They can sense things that we can't sense ordinarily. But in time, man develops this sense. He develops this sense where intuitive sense. He develops this sense where he can get information with his soul that he couldn't get before with his mind, his intelligence. But how does he get it? He gets this intuitive sense by using his rational sense, to the utmost, to try to reach the answers he's seeking, the answers he's seeking. And in doing that, without his ordering it, without his doing it or having it done at a particular time, it just shows up in him. The intuitive power shows up in him. It comes in him without his commanding it or bringing it about. It shows up in him. And this intuitive sense then takes him deeper and further into the search that he's making for answers. This will happen to a religious person who's seeking to know Scripture better. If we pursue and not give up understanding and not give up, eventually our rational sense is going to spark the intuitive sense. And we don't command that. God created that himself. We cannot control it. No one knows how to bring the intuitive sense immediately to work for them like we bring our thinking immediately to start working for us. We can't do it. That's a mystery in us. That's a mystery in the human makeup that we will never know completely. We'll never understand it completely. We only know that it works for us. It works. If you continue to pursue with your rational mind something of very great importance to you and to mankind, it should be also important to mankind, whether you're in religion or in science, whether you're in the religious spiritual world or in the secular world, if you continue to pursue it with your rational mind, eventually you will experience the intuitive spark, and your mind will light up, and you will see areas and things that you were not able to see before. So this is necessary for us to appreciate human life a little better. Human beings are very special creation. We are not animal. We are not grass and these things. We are human. And that's a big thing to say when you understand what you're saying. To say you're human is a big thing. And none of us should cheapen our life once we know that human being life is created much higher than the life of everything that we find in the material world growing, whether it's grass or the cow or the elephant that eats the grass, you know. No matter what it is, we are superior to them all. There's nothing in the kingdom of the animal that can be any competition for us. Eventually, we become the caretaker for all of them. And that, again, that's the picture of the garden, is it? Isn't it? That the man was put in the garden, and he was charged to care for all the things in the environment, the natural environment, but also the living things. Everything was put into man's charge. Even things in the heavens were put into his charge. And science has lived and progressed to utilize the powers, energy and powers of things above in the sky. Right now, we are looking at sunlight as maybe a big help. In fact, it's being used, but in the future it'll be used even more. A big help for our energy needs, and that one day the bill is going to be cut. Mine, I wish it'd be cut today. It's too hard. It's too hard on me. Energy has gone up so much. It's terrible. Looks like it's almost about to eliminate poor people. Poor people have to be taken care of by government, or they have to be left to just vanish from the earth. perish and vanish from the earth. This is a terrible time we're living in when we look at it in one focus. But when we look at it in another focus, in the evolution of man, in the evolution of the human race, all of us, when we look at it in that focus, we are evolving to a much higher and much productive life than we've ever had before. But it's not seen in the many, it's seen in the very few. And that's the way life is. The many don't manage to shape up. The many don't manage to assert themselves. So they will have better and better and better. It's only a few. And I often say, look at an elephant, how big the body of the elephant is. And look at the size of his head. Now, look at a donkey. And look at the size of his head. Oh, big head in comparison to the body, huh? But the elephant, a small head in comparison to the body. The donkey, a big head in comparison to the donkey, Pastor Jeremiah Wright was hearing what I'm saying right now. The donkey, a big head in comparison to his body, you know. And the donkey can have 50 doctorate degrees. It doesn't make any difference. He's still a donkey. Because his head is too big in comparison to his body. Any of you all here present ever hear of the big head scientist called Yakub?
Yes, sir.
All right, okay, good. That's a Nation of Islam myth. Okay. Yes, so let me get back on track here. Now look at the human beings' physical anatomy, its physical form. Look how small our head is in comparison to our body. Huh? So the more evolved life is, the less intention you give your own intelligence, and the more attention you give the needs that your intelligence was created to serve. Huh? And you have to make shura. In Islam, it's called shura. You have to make shura. If you're going to make decision that's going to affect the future of mankind on this planet Earth, or affect the future of our neighborhood, or affect the future of our congregation, your decisions should be made by Shura Bainahum. You must meet with the best minds and the best character, the more decent people must meet, even females can be included. Yes, are included. You must meet, because we know the woman, the whole chapter is named, The Woman Who Complained. If she's heard in the Quran, in Holy Scripture, you know she's supposed to be heard in our Shura, huh? Oh, that's okay. Thank you. Thank you. But clap with your spirit, because the time is real short. I'm going to have to finish a lot in this time that I have, and I'm about halfway through it. So I'm going to have to speed up. I thank you for your applause, though. Yes. So,
if you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.